Very good morning to all of you in the wonderful and blessed name of our Lord Jesus Christ. I bring greetings to you from your brethren in Life BP Church. And I want to thank you for allowing your pastor, Reverend Gabriel Gunn, to speak at Life BP Church. Today we're having our Gospel Sunday over there, right? And over there he has to speak twice because we have two morning services, 8 a.m. and 11 a.m. service. Right, today I'd like us to focus our thoughts on the two thieves who were on the cross, who were crucified together, side by side with the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, it is no accident that our Lord Jesus was crucified between these two thieves. You see, everything that happened on that day had already been planned by God, even down to the last detail, including where Jesus would die, when he would die, and also with whom he would die. And when Pilate gave his soldiers the order to execute Jesus, he actually set God's plan in motion. The prophet Isaiah had already foretold that Christ would be numbered with the transgressors. And this prophecy was fulfilled when Jesus was sentenced to die together with two men who were convicted as transgressors of the law. But besides fulfilling prophecy, there was another important purpose for Jesus to be crucified between these two thieves. And that purpose was to bring about the salvation of one of them. You see, this particular thief believed in him. And Jesus then said to him, "Verily I say unto thee, today shalt thou be with me in paradise," the verse that you memorized just a short while ago. But unlike this thief, the other one did not believe in Jesus. And from what happened to these two thieves, we can actually learn two great lessons about salvation. And the very first one is the good news that there is hope in Christ for every sinner. What happened to the thief who believed in Christ just before he died is often quoted as a case of salvation at the very last moment. You know, something like a deathbed confession of faith in Christ. But actually what this really demonstrates is Christ's power and willingness to save anyone at all who comes sincerely to him, even the very worst of sinners. In John chapter 6, verse 37, our Lord Jesus said, "All that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out." In other words, I will never turn away anyone who comes to me. What joy it is to know that no one is in this sense unsavable, because Jesus is truly mighty to save anyone. And because of that, there is even hope for that dying thief who was practically at the very brink of hell. Now, to some of us, this truth may seem to be a bit unfair. Do you mean to say that even if the most wicked person in the world were to repent sincerely at the very last moment and put complete trust in Jesus just a few minutes before his death, he can also escape from being punished in hell? The answer is yes, absolutely. Then what about all the wicked things that he has done? All the cruel deeds that he has committed, will he not face any punishment at all? And the answer from the scriptures is very clearly no, because if he has truly repented of his sins, and if he truly believes in Jesus alone for salvation, then all those sins that he has committed before he was saved are washed away, all paid for in full by the precious blood of Jesus. And he will not face any punishment for them. He will enjoy eternal life. Fanny Crosby is the one who wrote that famous hymn where she put in writing the words, "The vilest offender who truly believes, that moment from Jesus a pardon receives." Jesus said that he came not to call the righteous, he came to call sinners to repentance. And it is for this reason that when he was on earth, he reached out to all sinners He ate meals together with the publicans, the tax collectors, sinners, prostitutes, in order to minister to their great need of salvation. And so, because he did that in his life, it is natural that he would do the same thing in his death, that he would suffer together with sinners for the same purpose of ministering to them. And one sinner who was blessed through this was that thief who was crucified next to him. Now, there are four things that we want to learn today about this thief. The first thing that we'll observe is that he was a wicked man. No doubt about that. He deserved what, you know, the punishment that he received. And we should not think for a moment that he was someone who, in a moment of temptation, a moment of weakness, stole something that was carelessly left unattended. And then, at that moment, unfortunately, he was caught red-handed. You see, no one would be crucified for a petty theft like that. Far from that. This thief was a wanted man. He was a criminal. He was a menace to society. He had probably, you know, committed many, many brazen acts of robbery to be sentenced to such execution as being crucified. He had probably taken valuables from people by force, by violence, hurting them. And he continued to do that, flouting the law, until one day the law caught up with him. You know, there's a parable that Jesus told about the Good Samaritan. And in this parable, Jesus told the story of this man who had been ambushed, beaten, robbed, stripped, and left for dead. And nobody helped him until the Good Samaritan came along. But what I want us to note about this particular parable is that the word thieves that's used in it to describe the perpetrators of, you know, this crime is exactly the same word as the word thief that is used for the man who was crucified next to Jesus. So the man crucified next to Jesus was a person who would do the same thing as, you know, what happened to this poor Jew. This man had refused to make an honest living. Instead, he had chosen the path of breaking both the law of God and the law of man in order to get whatever he wanted in life. He had lived a wicked life until the authorities finally caught up with him. And then he was tried by the Roman tribunal court, and he was justly condemned to be crucified on the cross. Now, if he had only committed petty theft, the tribunal would only have imposed a fine on him, imprisoned him, whipped him, and then released him. Crucifixion was reserved only for the most severe crimes. It was the most severe punishment in the time of the Roman Empire, reserved only for the most wicked people who committed the worst crimes. And such a wicked person was this thief, this person who was crucified right next to the Lord Jesus Christ. And yet we see that Jesus did not mind conversing with this wicked man. He did not mind speaking words of grace to him, words that this thief did not deserve to hear at all, words that he believed with all his heart, and because of that, he was instantly saved. Now, besides being a wicked man, this thief was also a dying man. His legs would soon be broken by the Roman soldiers. They did that in order to hasten his death, because the next day was the Sabbath day, and they wanted to make sure that, you know, all who were crucified would be dead before sundown. And the only way a crucified man could obtain a full breath of air while he was hanging on the cross was to raise himself by means of his legs in order to ease the tension on his arm and chest muscles. So once the legs were broken, he could not possibly do that anymore. And death would quickly follow because he could not breathe. Now the dead body of the thief, right, would soon be taken down from the cross. And since no one would claim his body for fear of being identified with a hardened criminal, his body would just be simply tossed into a burning heap in the valley of Hinnom, that is outside of Jerusalem. So therefore, when the dying thief hung on the cross, he only had a few short breaths left before he would leave this life and go into hell. So now, you can just imagine, he was just sinking closer and closer to his doom. And yet, even that little time that he had left with Jesus was enough. Enough time to pluck him out of the danger of hellfire. And this is what we'll now see in the next point. That besides being a wicked man and a dying man, this thief was an awakened man. Something must have happened to him that made him change the course of his life. This change was not caused by attending a worship service with an evangelistic message. This change was not caused by prayers that were made by many people for his salvation. But this change took place. It was seen at that moment when this thief stopped mocking and insulting Jesus. Now, this is what is recorded in Matthew chapter 27, verses 41 to 44. It says here, "Likewise also the chief priests, mocking him with the scribes and elders, said, 'He saved himself, himself he cannot save. If he be the king of Israel, let him now come down from the cross, and we will believe him. He trusted in God. Let him deliver him now, if he will have him. For he said, I am the Son of God.'" And then right at the bottom it says, "The thieves also..." Both of them, both thieves that were crucified with him, cast the same in his teeth. But at a certain point, one of them became convinced that the one he was mocking was more than a man. And instead of speaking against Jesus, his tone changed entirely. He said in Luke chapter 23, verse 42, "Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom." As he saw Jesus hanging in agony on the cross next to him, he finally believed that Jesus could give him eternal life. And the question we want to ask is, what caused this change? What caused him now suddenly to believe that Jesus could give him eternal life? I'd like to suggest that it must have been in the way that Jesus responded to all who are causing him to suffer. You see, Josephus, the Jewish historian, recorded that those who were crucified would usually just vent all their emotions and their hatred freely. They would spit on the face of the executioners with contempt. They would even curse and swear at those who made them suffer, and they would even blaspheme God's name. But Jesus did none of these things. He was very unusual for someone who was being crucified. Let us consider some things that may have been observed by the thief and it may have caused him to believe. Firstly, he was moved by what he heard from Jesus. The thief was probably very startled by the prayer that Jesus made in verse 34 of our text. "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." Instead of hating the crowds that mocked him, instead of cursing those who were crucifying him, Jesus only had love, grace, and forgiveness for them. Instead of calling upon God to strike all his tormentors dead, Jesus prayed that God would forgive them. Now, secondly, this thief may have been moved by what he heard the crowd saying. He had heard the rulers saying in verse 35, "Let him save himself, if he be Christ, the chosen of God." I'd like to suggest to you that something in that then caused this thief to realize that what these rulers were saying may not be false after all. Perhaps this man next to him is truly the Messiah of Israel, the chosen one of God. Now, the thief had also heard the soldiers mocking him in verse 37. If thou be the King of the Jews, save thyself. If thou be the King of the Jews, save thyself. Now, perhaps this man may truly be the King of the Jews, after all. And he might also have seen the sign that had been placed at the head of the cross, on top of Jesus. This thief may have been able to read, you know, if he was placed at an angle where he could see the words on the cross, he would have seen this writing. This is the King of the Jews, written in three languages. And then he heard the first word that Jesus spoke on the cross. Father. Father, forgive them. Now, no ordinary Jew would ever address God as Father. The thief may have then realized that if Jesus called God Father, surely he must be the Son of God. As the Spirit of God now worked in the heart of this dying thief through all these things that he saw, things all began to fit together and make good sense to him. This man who was crucified right next to him is no ordinary person. He must be the one that Isaiah had spoken of, the one who would be despised, rejected of men, and acquainted with grief, the one who would bear our griefs, carry our sorrows, be wounded for our transgressions, and bruised for our iniquities. Surely this must be the one whom King David wrote about in Psalm 22. They pierced my hands and my feet. Everything that the thief could see around him matched all these words, especially the words of verses 7 and 8 of this same psalm. All they that see me laugh me to scorn. They shoot out the lip, they shake the head, saying he trusted on the Lord that he would deliver him. Let him deliver him, seeing he delighted in him. And more as the dying thief saw these things, the Holy Spirit worked to convince him that Jesus must truly be the Messiah of Israel, the King of the Jews, God's beloved Son. And then as he heard the crowd saying that Jesus had saved others, that word stuck in his mind. Let's look at the words of verse 35. The people stood beholding, and the rulers also with them derided him, saying, he saved others. Let him save himself. He saved others. Those words must have called out to him, Jesus can also save you. The suffering Messiah had come to save others. Would he be willing now to save you? Now, as the dying thief looked closely at the face of Jesus, what did he see? Love, kindness, a loving face that seemed to say without any words, ask of me, and I will save you also. And perhaps what ultimately convinced that thief to believe was what he saw as he looked at the Savior. You see, earlier on, Jesus had told Nicodemus, and I, if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men unto me. And John the Baptist had also told the multitudes, behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. And so as this dying thief beheld the Lamb of God, as he fixed his gaze on Jesus, that's when faith began to well up in his heart. And this faith then bore fruit. It enabled him to take a very, very bold step. He stopped joining the noisy chorus of scorn and insults that were being hurled at Jesus, and he now decided that he would speak out for Jesus instead. Now, this boldness is really commendable, because you must know that this thief had probably never witnessed any miracle of Jesus. He had probably never seen Jesus walking on water, calming the storm, opening the eyes of the blind, making the lame to walk, feeding the 5,000, or raising the dead back to life. All that he had seen is Jesus here on the cross. Helpless, weak, nailed to the cross, and that was sufficient to give this thief the boldness to speak out in defense of Jesus against what the other thief was saying to him. Now look at verses 39 to 41. It says, "And one of the malefactors which were hanged veiled on him, saying, If thou be Christ, save thyself and us. But the other answering rebuked him, saying, Dost not thou fear God, seeing thou art in the same condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds. But this man hath done nothing amiss." Now this rebuke given boldly by this thief to the other thief showed that he now believed in at least three important truths. Firstly, he believed that there is life after death, where judgment would certainly be meted out. He said, "Dost not thou fear God, seeing thou art in the same condemnation?" And so this thief knew that the death sentence that he was receiving on the cross for all his crimes was nothing compared to the sentence of eternal death that he would receive from God for all his sins. Now, secondly, this word of rebuke revealed that this thief believed that he deserved the punishment that he was receiving. He said, "And we indeed justly, for we received the due reward of our deeds." This dying thief realized that he was a sinner. He was being justly punished with death on the cross. Now, there may have been a time before this when he would have refused to admit this. Perhaps he would have justified his crimes of robbery as something that he could not help doing, that he was forced to do because of circumstances, because of his deprived upbringing, or because of, you know, all the people that he had mixed with who had influenced him to take a life of crime. But now, he does not excuse himself anymore. He knows that what he did is wrong, and he accepts the punishment for it. Now, thirdly, what this thief said to the other thief revealed that he believed that Jesus has no sin. He said, "But this man hath done nothing amiss." He was being crucified unjustly. This dying thief was not the only one who bore such a testimony to the sinlessness of Christ. Do you know that even those who were not friends of Christ also bore the same testimony to the sinlessness of Christ? Earlier on, Judas Iscariot had told the priests, when he realized the wrong that he had done, he said, "I have betrayed the innocent blood." Pontius Pilate, the one who tried Jesus, said, "I find in him no fault at all." And then Pilate's wife sent a message to her husband saying, "Have thou nothing to do with that just man, for I have suffered many things this day in a dream because of him." And so we have seen in the rebuke that this dying thief gave to the other thief that he believed that there is life after death where judgment would be meted out. He believed that he deserved his judgment, and he believed that Jesus has no sin. Now let us see what else this dying thief believed as we now look at the words that he spoke to Jesus in verse 42. He said, "Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom." And this, first of all, shows that he believed that Jesus was his God. He addressed him as Lord. Now another person who addressed Jesus in the same way was the disciple Thomas, Doubting Thomas, as most people call him. When Thomas realized that Jesus had truly risen from the dead, he exclaimed, "My Lord and my God." And this thief now referred to Jesus as Lord. Now that's not all. The dying thief also believed that Jesus was his Savior, since he asked Jesus, he made this request, this plea to Jesus, "Remember me." And this is just like saying, "Lord, please, don't leave me out of your salvation. Don't leave me out of your plan of redemption. Immediately, the Lord answered his prayer, for Jesus replied to him, "Verily, I say unto thee, today shalt thou be with me in paradise." How comforting it must have been for this thief to hear these words. It certainly must have brought much joy and much peace to his heart. And it reveals that faith in Jesus Christ is all that is needed for salvation. You know, this actually refutes the notion that a sinner needs to have faith plus good works or faith plus water baptism before he can be saved. This dying thief could never have been saved if he had to do any good works to make up for all his crimes. And he could never have been saved if he had to be baptized in water first in order to be saved. All that he needed to do is to put his trust fully in the Savior, Jesus Christ. And there was one more thing that the dying thief believed about Jesus. He believed that Jesus was his King. Not only his Lord, not only his Savior, but also his King, since he spoke about Jesus coming into his kingdom. "Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom." This means that the dying thief was convinced now that Jesus will someday reign over the whole world. And he wanted to be a part of that world where Jesus reigns. He wanted to have a part in it. And so we have seen that the dying thief regarded Jesus as his God, as his Savior, and as his King. And it must surely have been by faith alone that he could now understand all these things about Jesus, because outwardly, what he saw on that cross was hardly a picture of a God or a Savior or a King. Now, dearly beloved, do you also have the eye of faith to be able to grasp all these truths about Jesus? Have you truly received Jesus as your God, your Savior, and your King? If you have not done so, I would urge you not to delay any further. Do it right now. As the dying thief was saved even while he was hanging on the cross in the most uncomfortable position, you can be saved sitting there in your comfortable seat. All it takes is for you to turn to Jesus Christ with all your heart, acknowledging that you are a sinner. You are doomed to be punished with eternal death, and that Jesus alone can save you because he is God, Savior, and King. Now, perhaps God has brought you here today to hear him speak to your heart through this message of hope for sinners. Do you believe, dear friends, that God has a personal message for you? Well, if you do not think that God has a message for you, then Satan has a message for you from this passage. Do you know what Satan's message is? It is this: don't worry at all about your salvation now. You can wait until the hour of your death and you can still be saved, just like this dying thief. Take your time. There's really no need for you to hurry at all. Why not enjoy life first? Sin all you want. Indulge in all the pleasures of sin. And then just make sure that when the time comes for you to die, do what this dying thief did. Receive Jesus as your Lord and Savior at the last moment. Dear friends, this is not the gospel of Christ. This is the gospel of Satan. And this brings us now to the second lesson that we must learn from this passage. Not every sinner is saved at the hour of death. While Jesus is most able and most willing to save sinners, even the worst of sinners who come to him at the hour of death, the sober fact is that many are not saved at that hour of death. If you say that you are not ready to trust in the Lord Jesus Christ right now, dear friends, there is no certainty that you will be ready and willing to trust in him just before you die. What if you were to die a sudden death, where you are alive one moment, and the next moment, you are gone? You know, accidents can happen when you least expect them to happen. And many people have not been saved at that hour of death. This is a lesson that we must now learn from the other thief. He was in exactly the same situation as the thief who was saved. He was given the very same opportunity to be snatched from the jaws of eternal death. But unlike the thief who was saved, this one descended straight into hell when he died. And there he could only spend the rest of eternity regretting that he had not responded to all that he had seen and heard in the same way as the thief who was saved. Dear friends, please don't end up like this unsaved thief. Bishop J.C. Ryle said, "Do not presume that you will be able to receive Jesus Christ at the hour of your death. If you think that you can choose your own time to seek God, you have been deceived. You'll be lost forever." And therefore, I would urge you to settle this matter urgently. Treat it with a sense of urgency, and there is no better time for you to be saved than right now. Now, this morning, we have learned two great lessons about salvation from the two thieves who were crucified together with Jesus. Through the first thief, you have received the good news that there is hope in Christ for every sinner. And through the other thief, you have received the warning that not every sinner is saved at the hour of death. My prayer is that everyone here will find that hope in Christ and be saved. And when you are saved, then you have those words of assurance that Jesus gives to you, just as he gave to that dying thief. "Thou shalt be with me in paradise." Let us pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, we are so thankful to you for the lesson that we have learned from the two thieves who are crucified with Christ. And we want to pray for anyone here who has yet to put his trust or her trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, may you speak to such a person. Convict that person that there is not much time left and that now is the accepted time. Now is the day of salvation. We pray, O Lord, that anyone today who turns to the Lord Jesus Christ in repentance of sin and in faith in his death on the cross, Lord, may you give those wonderful words of assurance to such a person. "Today, thou shalt be with me in paradise." We thank you, Lord, for those of us who have already been saved, for those of us who already have this assurance that we will be with the Lord Jesus in paradise. But help us, O Lord, to have a heart of compassion for those who are still unsaved, that in the days to come, we may have the opportunity to warn them about the need for them to turn to Christ while the opportunity still exists. We ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.